robes for mine. It's number 181. Some, but let's sing 359. 359, and then I'll take some requests. This is the Psalm 62, My Soul Finds Rest. 359. We'll sing all three verses.
My soul finds rest in God alone, my rock and my salvation, a fortress strong against my foes, and I will not be shaken. Oh, lips may bless and hearts may curse, and
you like to sing? 97. All right. 97, and what was the other one? 209. 209, okay. 97. Let's see, do we know this one? Oh, yeah, yeah. He will glorify. Okay, yeah. Okay, 97. Let's do the first and last. And what was it? 208? 209. Thank you. Okay. We got the next. 97. First and last. Let's do the first and the last of this one too. 209. Song tonight. Let's do the first and last verse again. 348, facing a task unfinished, first and last verse.
Thank you.
be seated.
Well, with that song in mind, open your Bible with me to Mark chapter 6 again tonight as we return to our study of this second gospel. Mark chapter 6, and tonight we want to look at verses 7 through 32, Jesus sending out of the 12 on mission. Oswald J. Smith once said, "The mission of the church is missions." He said, we talk of the second coming of Christ. Half the world has never heard of his first. That's a good reminder. We come here to this church week after week and we hear the word of God preached, and we can easily take for granted that everyone everywhere has the same opportunity. Certainly that's not so. We live in a country that is saturated with churches and Christians, especially here in the Bible Belt, or the church belt at least, and there's a church, it seems, on just about every corner, and church planters starting more churches all the time. And while we may argue the finer points of the second coming of Christ, there are many, many, many who have never heard of his first coming. That's something that we all need to take to heart. Missions is not a department of the church, or a ministry of the church. Missions is the mission of the church. Everything else we do in church, worship, study, grow, pray, love, serve one another, we could do all of that better in heaven, right? The reason we remain on earth is to spread the gospel of Jesus to the world, to those who are lost. And I think it's important for us to see that agenda and that passion for missions comes from Jesus himself. Henry Martin, who was a missionary to India and Persia, said, "The Spirit of Christ is the spirit of missions. The nearer we get to him, the more intensely missionary we become." That's true. Jesus established the priority of missions by coming to this earth as a man to seek and to save that which was lost. And then he perpetuated that priority by sending out his own disciples, making sure they understood the purpose and goal of all their training, not just to know Christ, but to go into all the world preaching the news about Christ. One of the things that can happen, and I think does happen in a good Bible teaching church, is that the priority of knowing can become the end all. That's a good church, people say. People know the Word of God there, and they know the Word because they're hearing the Word. That church has good teaching and good preaching, and people are learning and growing in their knowledge of Scripture, and we can pride ourselves on that. We can pride ourselves on being those who love to hear good sermons. We can pride ourselves on being those who know a lot. Knowledge becomes the highest priority. Paul warned against that. 1 Corinthians 8, knowledge makes arrogant. Love edifies. 1 Corinthians 13, 2, he said, "If I know all mysteries and all knowledge, but have not love, I am nothing." Knowledge is necessary, obviously. Knowing is necessary. Knowing is essential. But knowing is not the goal or the end of all that we do in the church. Paul's highest praise for churches that he wrote to was the recognition of their participation with him in the gospel. I'm thinking particularly of his letter to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 2, he says, We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father, knowing, brethren, beloved by God, his choice of you. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything, for they themselves report about us what kind of a reception we had with you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. The word, he says, the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you. Think about that. That's the ideal, right? That's the goal. Not just that you heard the word, not just that you received the word, not just that you accepted it for what it really is, the word of God, not just that you know the word, but that the same word you heard has sounded forth, echoed forth from you. I wonder if that's true of us. I wonder if that's the testimony of our church in the community around us. Or do we struggle with spiritual constipation, where there's blockage? Horrible analogy, I know, sorry. But it's a fair question. Why are you here? To hear another sermon? To learn more? Why? Why? What are you doing with what you know? When do you ever go? When does what you hear ever echo forth from you to someone else? Paul says in Ephesians 4 that Jesus has given pastors and teachers to his church to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Not to feed you until you pop, but to equip you so that you can fulfill your ministry. Technically, the pastors and teachers are not the ministers. You are. Our job is to equip you. Your job is to do the work of the ministry so that the whole body is built up. How are we doing if you aren't doing that? Something's wrong if knowing more is where everything stops. I study and I preach and you listen and you learn. Is that all we're doing here? Is that the end? You sit here graciously and you soak it all up and you even say very encouraging things afterwards. Thank you, Pastor, for being faithful. Thank you. Wow, that was rich. That was deep. Whatever you might say. And that's where it stops. We heard, we grew, we were enriched, we rejoiced, we worshiped God more deeply. But the word we heard has never sounded forth from us to anyone. That's not healthy. That's not biblical. That's not normal Christianity. That's not a good church. That's a sponge that sits in the bottom of the sink, right, and soaks up and absorbs everything that comes by, and yet it reeks, right? It sours. It grows foul and nasty, and you don't even want to touch it because it's never put to use. In Acts chapter 2, there's a description of the church life of those first converts in Jerusalem. Just listen and see how much of this is true of us, or see how much of this is true of you individually. Acts 2, 41. So then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. It wasn't a perfect church, but that was a complete church, wasn't it? That's a complete church. Are we a complete church? Or are we content to come to church one day a week and then not ever be the church the rest of the week? Or are we content to attend services but not really serve anyone in particular? We may devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching, but do we follow the example of their ministry? Constantly going, constantly expanding further and further with the gospel, fulfilling the Great Commission to go into all the world. The mission of the church is missions, not mere knowing, but more going. And so I just want to challenge us on that tonight. Where will you go? To whom will you sound forth the word of the Lord in 2018? Mendel Taylor said, "The church must send or the church will end." And I think that's a fair thing to say. We are a sending church or we are a dying church. And the thing is, you know, we all know, you all know plenty. Are we going? Will you go? And why wouldn't we go, right? When Jesus has already declared that to be the mission. And why wouldn't we go when Jesus promises, "And lo, I am with you always"? What keeps us from going? You ever think about that? Why is it that the majority of Christians stay and the very few, the minority, go? Why is that? Especially when where we stay is so saturated with Christians and churches. It's like one old farmer said, Christians are like manure. Spread out, it all works wonders. All piled up, it just stinks. Do more of us need to spread out? Do some of us need to be sent out? I don't know the answer for that. For you. I know for me, I'm always evaluating that and thinking about that and considering that. I know that throughout my life, I've always expected that I would go. And I've always wanted to go. I've tried to go. I have gone on short-term trips and so forth, but it just seems that the Lord makes me come back and stay, and I'm not sure why that is, but I think we should all evaluate that. We should all be willing and ready to go, and not just single people, and not just young people, and not just young couples or young families that make a career maybe out of missions, but at any stage of our lives to respond to the Lord's calling and sending wherever that might be. Because George Peters was right. God is a God of missions. He wills missions. He commands missions. He demands missions. He made missions possible through His Son. He made missions actual in sending His Holy Spirit. Missions is the mission. Okay? That's God's program on planet Earth. Are we with the program? And if not, what in the world are we doing? So Jesus then, early on in His ministry to the 12, made His intentions very clear that the end of all this training was not knowing, but going. He was equipping them to do the work of the ministry, and for no other reason. They were to be sent. That's what apostle means, actually. And so even in their title, going was assumed. Even in their calling to follow Jesus, being sent was the inevitable outcome of that. And they knew that. And so here in Mark 6, we see an instance of that. Later, he would send out 70 just to make clear that going is not for apostles only, but really for all disciples of Jesus. But here it's the 12 that he sends, and it's insightful for us to observe some of the basics of missions that are here. Missions 101. Three things. One, the qualifications for missions. The qualifications. Let me just read it to you. Verses 7 through 13. And he summoned the 12 and began to send them out in pairs and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. And he instructed them that they should take nothing for their journey except a mere staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belt, but to wear sandals. And he added, do not put on two tunics. And he said to them, wherever you enter a house, stay there until you leave town. And place any place that does not receive you or listen to you, as you go out of there, shake the dust off the soles of your feet for a testimony against them. They went out and preached that men should repent. And they were casting out many demons and were anointing with oil many sick people and healing them. So those were the instructions. But they reveal some things about the qualifications as well, right? What are the qualifications? Really, we could summarize it in two things: faith and faithfulness. Faith and faithfulness. Live by faith, trusting God to provide for you, trusting completely in Him, and then be faithful to the task that He has sent you to do. So really, it's faith and faithfulness. Those are the qualifications. Pretty simple, right? That's it. Faith and faithfulness. He sent them out in pairs for companionship, for safety, accountability, encouragement. He gave them all the necessary gifts and tools, authority over unclean spirits, power to cast out demons and heal the sick. What Paul in 2 Corinthians 12:12 calls the signs of a true apostle. And then a very meager, a very modest, simple lifestyle. Take nothing extra. No bread, no bag, no money, just your staff, your shoes, and your shirt. He literally sent them out with nothing but the shirt on their back. Why? So that they would have to depend on Him and the hospitality and generosity of those that they would minister to. And so he adds, whatever house receives you, stay there. Don't be constantly looking for a better arrangement. Stay there until you leave that town. And then if that place doesn't receive you, don't take it personally. Shake the dust off the soles of your feet for a testimony against them, and then keep moving, keep going to the next place. But the thrust of their ministry, verse 12, was preaching. Preaching that all should repent. That is the basic agenda of all apostolic ministry. They were preachers, they were preaching the gospel, they were preaching repentance, just like Jesus, just like John the Baptist, right? And even after Jesus' death and resurrection and ascension, that was still their message. In Acts chapter 2, Peter's very first official sermon, repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Acts chapter 3, his second sermon, repent and return that your sins may be wiped away in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. And Paul in Acts 17, same basic message. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because He has fixed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom He has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising Him from the dead. That was the apostolic message, repentance. They preached repentance, not a popular message. And so that's why the qualifications are what they are: faith and faithfulness. Then notice, secondly, the danger of missions. The danger. Notice verse 14, it says, "And King Herod heard." King Herod heard about all of this. For his name, the name of Jesus, had become well known. And people were saying, "John the Baptist has risen from the dead. And that is why these miraculous powers are at work in him." But others were saying, "He's Elijah." And others were saying, "He's a prophet, like one of the prophets of old." But when Herod heard, he kept saying, "John, whom I beheaded, is risen." He's freaking out. For Herod himself had sent and had John arrested and bound in prison on account of Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, "It's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death and could not, for Herod was afraid of John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and kept him safe. And when he heard him, he was very perplexed, but he used to enjoy listening to him. A strategic day came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his lords and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. And when the daughter of Herodias herself came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guests. And the king said to the girl, "Ask me for whatever you want, and I will give it to you." And he swore to her, "Whatever you ask of me, I will give it, up to half my kingdom." Well, she went out and said to her mother, "What shall I ask for?" And she said, "The head of John the Baptist." Immediately she came in a hurry to the king and asked, saying, "I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter." And although the king was very sorry, yet because of his oaths and because of his dinner guests, he was unwilling to refuse her. Immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded him to bring back his head. And he went and had him beheaded in the prison and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl. And the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard, they came and took away his body and laid it in a tomb. Sad story, isn't it? Why is it here? Why is it here in this context? Well, it is to remind us of the potential, if not inevitable, effect of missions. This is what happens when the gospel is preached far and wide. King Herod heard. For his name, the name of Jesus, had become well known. What's going on here? Simple. The ministry of the apostles drew the attention of the king, King Herod. It's one thing to have Jesus out there with massive crowds following him everywhere. Pretty easy to keep your eye on that. But now, Jesus has multiplied himself times 12. And so Herod gets a little anxious. These guys are going around talking about a king and a kingdom. Wait a minute, I'm a king with a kingdom. What's going on? And it perplexed him. Who is this? This isn't John, whom I beheaded, is it? Risen back to life to torment me. In other words, he's not just perplexed. He's paranoid. And that was the effect of their ministry. Those in authority panic. So if the qualifications are faith and faithfulness, the dangers are paranoia and persecution. That's the point here. That's why this is here, sandwiched between the apostles being sent out and them returning. Because this is what happens when Christians start spreading the gospel. This is what happens when the name of Jesus becomes well known. Those in positions of authority take note. And sometimes they get concerned, and sometimes they take action that leads to people dying. Persecution comes because authorities feel threatened. Do you understand that? It's that simple. And so as Christians in general and as missionaries in particular, we are constantly walking this thin line between submitting to governing authorities and praying for those in authority over us and preaching a message that should be alarming to them. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is earth's true and ultimate King. And He is risen and He is returning, and you must repent or run for cover, right? Psalm 2:10, the warning there. Now, therefore, O king, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son. Literally, kiss the Son, that He may not become angry and you perish in the way, for His wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all who take refuge in Him. God has installed His king. And that spells doom for every other king. Revelation 19 describes what's going to happen when Jesus returns to this earth. Very first thing He does, it says, is He judges and wages war. Read that chapter tonight before you go to bed. It might keep you awake a little bit. He judges and wages war. It says He will strike down the nations. He will rule them with a rod of iron. And an angel will cry out, inviting all the birds of the air to come to the great supper of God and feast on the flesh of kings and commanders and of mighty men and their horses. The gospel we preach is a threat to the kings and kingdoms of this world, because Jesus is a king with a kingdom. This earth is His. He is the rightful ruler of it. And He's coming, and He's coming to take possession of what is rightfully His. And so that puts missionaries in any nation of the world, regardless of what kind of government rules it. It puts missionaries in potential danger. The very message that alone can liberate people from their sin and reconcile them to God is also a message that threatens the existence and stability of earthly rulers, like King Herod. And the more the name of Jesus is made known, the more paranoia and persecution there may be. Well, notice thirdly, though, also the maintenance of missions. The maintenance of missions. Verse 30 says, the apostles gathered together with Jesus, and they reported to Him all that they had done and taught. And He said to them, come away by yourselves to a secluded place and rest for a while, for there were many people coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. They went away in a boat to a secluded place by themselves. That's the key to the survival, to the sustainability, the longevity of missions. Those two things. If the qualifications are faith and faithfulness, and the dangers are paranoia and persecution, then the maintenance of missions involves, what are they? Reporting and resting, right? Reporting and resting. So important. So important. They came back. They reported to Jesus all that they had done and taught. And then Jesus did what? Drew them away to a secluded place so they could rest for a while. Listen, missions cannot survive without reporting. Missionaries can't survive without resting. That's just how it is. Because no matter how spiritual we are, no matter what giants we are spiritually, we are still physical. We are still weak people, right? Human beings. And so reporting is how the rest of us get excited about what's going on and know how to pray. Resting is how we recharge the batteries. Doesn't matter how old we are or how young. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And so we need rest. Even Jesus did, right? And so he was wise to insist on that for himself and also for them. So just a very basic blueprint, okay, for missions. Missions 101. Two qualifications, faith and faithfulness. Two dangers, paranoia and persecution. And two essentials for longevity, reporting and resting. Here's the thing I want to close with, though. As you know, in this church, we have a missions committee, right? And I'm very thankful for that. I'm very thankful for that. Very grateful for their diligence and for their work, how they oversee all of that. They do a terrific job of facilitating our missions efforts, short-term as well as long-term. They do a terrific job of overseeing all the missions work that goes on and budgeting for that and all that comes with that, people that we support as a church. They do a great job of communicating with those missionaries and keeping us abreast of all that's going on. And I think that is a huge ministry. That is a vital ministry in the life of our church. And so a very important group, that committee that does that ministry. But sometimes I wonder if they do such a good job, the rest of us don't really think that much about missions. Well, we have a committee that does that. That's not good. We may delegate the responsibility and the oversight to them. That does not make missions any less the responsibility of us all. All. John Piper wrote, there are three possibilities with the Great Commission. You can go, you can send, or you can be disobedient. But ignoring the cause is not a Christian option. And that's right, isn't it? We may have a missions committee, but we are all still involved, and we can't not be, and we can't ignore the cause of missions, and we can't be passive about what's going on in missions or what my role ought to be in missions. So I just want to encourage us with that tonight. Let me give you some practical things to think about. One, pray for our missionaries, the ones that we support. Visit the board in the back, in the hallway back there, and know who our missionaries are and where they are. Attend a missions committee meeting sometime, just to sit in and listen and be aware of what is going on. Get addresses and write to our missionaries and let them know that you're thinking about them and praying for them. When they come home, make time to visit with them and get to know them and encourage them. If you have it in your heart at all to go and do missions, talk to us. Please come and talk to us and maybe think about making a trip to the mission field to visit one of these that we support and just get an idea of what it might be like to do that. But please don't think of missions as a program or a department of the church. It is the mission of the church. Don't think of it as something those people do or a ministry that we've conveniently delegated to a committee. Missions is on all of us. Go, send, or disobey. But we're all involved. All right, so let's close tonight by taking 5 minutes and praying for our missionaries. Maybe just pair up or groups, whatever is convenient around you there. And let's pray for our missionaries, the ones that maybe come to mind that you know about. Particularly, we want to pray especially tonight for our team that's in South Africa right now, right? Steve and Doris and Scott and Michelle and Emily and Elizabeth. Is that it, right? Six of them? So pray for them. They will be starting, any minute now, aren't they 7 hours ahead of us? They'll be starting their week of Bible clubs and classes and so on. So at least pray for them, but others as well that you think of. Take a few minutes and pray, and then dinner in the back. Thank you.